Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Great to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. And we do indeed count it a privilege to travel with you. And we've gathered to see what God would have for us as we come to this time now of going to God's Word together. So let's get to it. We're traveling through the Bible. We're traveling through the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible. Turn to Genesis. Go to chapter 31. We're in chapter 31 of Genesis this morning. Now, the ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study with. Don't hesitate to raise your hand if you need one. If you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. And let's all turn to Genesis chapter 31. As the Bibles are being passed out, I am much blessed because the weather finally cleared up enough, and Kathy's home from Dallas to join in with us this morning here. And I agree. Good to have her home. Today is what? Super Sunday. I don't know. But super because we're going to hear from God. That's what. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, Genesis chapter 31. Let's jump in at verse 1. Genesis 31, 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Jump down now to about verse 13. Basically, Jacob is explaining now to Rachel and Leah what God has shown him. He's saying God has spoken to him. And in verse 13, he declares that the Lord has said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Although it has only been 1 week since we were last with Jacob, in Bible time, it has been some 20 years. When we were last with Jacob, if you were here, you hopefully remember, he was making his way from his home in Canaan. He was headed over back to where his grandfather, Abraham, had come from, the home country called Haran. And Jacob was going there with the goal of finding a wife in that country. Well, by the time we get here to chapter 31, much has happened for Jacob. Jacob has indeed found a wife by this point. Indeed, he has now found two wives. You see, when Jacob did finally get to Haran, he fell in love with this young lady, Rachel. And he agreed to work for her uncle Laban for 7 years that he might be able to marry Rachel. And the time passed quickly. He loved her so much. But Laban was a trickster, a deceiver. And Laban tricked Jacob. And instead of giving Rachel to Jacob, instead Laban gave Jacob her older sister, Leah. But then Laban says, okay. He agrees to go ahead and let Jacob marry Rachel also if he'll work another 7 years for him. Jacob does that. So after the 14 years, he now has both Leah and Rachel as wives. Well, by the time we get to chapter 31, 6 more years now have passed for a total of about 20 years. And these latter years, God has blessed Jacob mightily, and in particular, he has not only many children, he has 11 of the children that will go on to be the 11 of the 12 that will go on to be the children of Israel and all. And he has all these livestock and all he's accumulated by then. But throughout these 20 years, behind the scenes in it all, God has been working. And behind all of that, God's call had remained. When we were last together, we saw how Jacob had encountered God at that place that Jacob came to call Bethel, the house of God. Because there had been an encounter with God in which he saw this ladder from heaven to earth. He saw the Lord above it. And he heard the Lord declare to Jacob that which he declared to his father and grandfather. And that is that God was going to use this family line to bring about many descendants. And through this family line, the world would be blessed. And of course, we know it's through that line that Jesus comes. But there was that encounter and that declaration that God had a plan for Jacob. Well, it's now 20 years later. He's here in Haran still. And we read in verse 13 here of chapter 31. Look again at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. So the Lord speaks again now to Jacob, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Basically, God tells Jacob, it's time to go home. It's time to get out of this land and go back to your land that I have for you, Jacob. It's time to move. There is much for us here this morning. God found in Jacob a person who was listening to God and willing to obey God when indeed God spoke to him. And so the challenge comes to us this morning. Does he find that same attitude of heart, that same willingness to hear, desire to hear, and willingness to obey? Does he find that same willingness and hunger in us? What really draws us out to church today? Are we really seeking him? Well, God, of course, knows, and the challenge this morning, and it's going to be a challenge to us. I remember years ago, I was overseeing a retreat up at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center, Murrieta. I'd asked Pastor Chuck Smith that he would come share with us during that retreat. He did show up in that particular session. I see him in the back, and I said, hey, everybody, Chuck has agreed to come share. And so I said, here, Pastor Chuck is here to share. Well, everybody starts applauding. He walked up, and he got behind the microphone, and everybody quit applauding. And he said, well, let's see if you're applauding when I'm done. And he commenced to, in love, speak that which we needed to hear. I stand here by grace and grace alone. I know that. And as the saying goes, for every finger that's pointed out, three are pointed back. But God has some challenges for us this morning. Let's hear it. Let's let him work whatever he wants to work. If you're perfect and you've arrived, please come introduce yourself later. Because I want to meet you, because I sure haven't. But since we're under construction, this morning is part of that. So let's go to God in prayer and ask him to speak. I've called our time together this morning. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Let's pray. Father, knowing that you love us, knowing all this is rooted in your awesome love, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose, not just to save us and put us on the shelf, but to help us experience you, to walk with you, to live in that fellowship with you that you designed from the very beginning. Help us, Lord. There can be so many distractions. Help us to hear. And then, Lord, search our hearts. Are we also prepared to do? So, Lord, in this time now, Lord, on this day when so much going on, we pray, Lord, help us. Help us to hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does Jacob do once he hears this call where God says, okay, Jacob, time to go home. Time to get back to the land that I have for you. What's he do? Well, the first thing he does, he calls his wives, Rachel and Leah, out to the field where he is, and he fills them in on the situation. Men, always wise. Walk in partnership with your mate. And so he fills them in on it. Well, how do the wives respond here? How do Jacob's wives respond? Well, they throw in some commentary about their uncle Laban, that he has basically spent all the money that was supposed to be like a dowry, basically, and everything else. And they know what he's like and all. But after that, what's their basic response? It's in verse 16 here. Let's look at it again. They get down at the end and they say, now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Whatever God has said to you, do it. Because it was meaningful in my life, and because it set a pattern that since that day, Kathy and I have tried to always follow, I just want to share with you this, and some of you are aware of this, but I just want to share with you. Because you see, it was more than 30 years ago when I was in an unrelated field, working in the business field and all, but I really began to sense that God was calling me to some things, taking me out of what I've been doing in a whole new area. And I was really wrestling with what God wanted for me and for us, for our family. I really did indeed begin to sense He was calling me in an entirely new direction. But it was going to mean big, big changes for us. It was going to mean a lot of schooling. It was going to mean just all kinds of big changes for Kathy and me. And I remember how I wrestled with it. But through it, I learned some things we did that I hope have held us, and I know they have. They've held us well since then as we continue to track forward with Him. But I remember really wrestling if I should go for this, and is this wise, and everything else. And I remember Kathy coming to me, and she said to me, she said, "Hey, hon, if God has this for us, let's do it. If God's calling you to it, then I'm with you." And you know what she said to me? She said, "I don't care if we have to live in a pup tent." She said those words. If God's calling you, let's do it. Well, we haven't had to live in a pup tent yet. There's been some lean years through all that. But she let me know she was with me through thick or thin. Do you know what it's like to get that kind of support? Awesome, awesome stuff. And you know what? She has never once through the years told me I was wrong. She never told me, "Man, did you blow it? You make dumb choices." She's never done that. She's always been there to pray for and support me. Always supported me in this ministry. And God has been very faithful to us ever since. And it's what's tried to mark our continual journey. But I remember that was a pivotal point. But cast all upon Him was the idea. Ladies, I say all that to say this. Pray for your husband and then get behind him. Support him. Encourage him in that which he feels God has called him to do. Seek him together and just go for it. We've never regretted it. You won't. You know the old saying, behind every great man, there's a great woman. Now, some people add to that, yeah, telling him, "Don't you dare do that. What are you doing?" But the first part of that is true so often. I know for me it is. But having said that, I want us to consider the actual words that these two wives use to encourage their husband. Look again in verse 16. They say, "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." Though the context is different, when I read this, I can't help but think of a text that has meant a lot to me throughout the years. That's right in line with this. I want you to turn there. Go to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Yeah, maybe you're familiar with this, but just let's remind ourselves. Go to John chapter 2 for just a moment. Let me hear the sound of rustling Bible pages now. So you'll see it's not just me, but this is what God has shared. And this is not just some cute little story, but it's God walking on this earth, Jesus, His first miracle. But there's an awesome way that God works. And this text has always meant so much to me. And I trust it means the same to you. Look at John chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And this is that first miracle Jesus worked, the turning of water to wine. But there's a particular verse here, and I suspect you saw it. You probably did, but it's always meant so much to me, and it is important, great counsel. Verse 5, isn't it? His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Exactly like we read in Genesis that Jacob's wives say to him, whatever God tells you to do, just do it. Now, think about it a moment. What do they need? Wine. What does he tell them to get? Water. Jesus, we got lots of water. It's wine we need. They could have argued with him, explained it again to him. Let's tell you again. Jesus, we need wine, not water. But look at verse 9. After it all said and done, they bring the wine to the master of the feast. He didn't know where it came from, but do you read it? But the servants who drawn the water knew. People who obey get to see God work. People who will by faith just act on what God said get to see God work in ways that other people don't. And they could have argued and told him, oh, that's not what we need. We do that, huh? Well, God, let me pray this again because you're not doing like I think you should. No, God, don't take me there. I wanted to go there. They don't argue it. They don't explain it again. They just do it. And they got to see God work. People who respond in faith and obedience get to experience God's work. Go back to Genesis 31. Look at verse 3. We read it earlier as we began our time. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, been a long time. But now the circumstances have come. Now God's ready to do something. He's ready to start a new chapter. He starts new chapters in our lives. You know that? Sometimes he wraps up what we're doing, heads us on to something else, whatever it might be. But he says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Again, what might Jacob have responded here? See, if you're familiar with the story, first of all, he might have responded something like this. Lord, if I leave, Laban is going to get really mad. And he very well might pursue me, and he might take everything I have. Because, I mean, if I leave with his nieces, if I leave with the livestock, if I just take off, he might come after me, and it might not go well for me. And indeed, that's what Laban starts to do, by the way. Later on in the story, Laban takes off after them, but God intervenes. And in verse 29 of 31 here, he recounts, after Laban catches up with Jacob, he goes, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. I set off to get you, but God got in the way. God protected you. He told me, don't you touch him. Don't you just you leave him alone. Don't you say good or bad to him. So God had a plan for Laban's reaction, but Jacob doesn't know that when God says go. He says, you just get up and go. Jacob could also have said what? Lord, if I go back, when I left home, when I left Canaan, my brother Esau told me he was going to kill me. If I go back, he very well may kill me. Well, we see that God goes before Jacob on this one, and Esau doesn't kill him. There's a meeting again and all, a reunion and all. God takes care of him, works that one out. But again, God doesn't tell Jacob that ahead of time. He just tells Jacob, you go. See, faith responds. It takes faith to hear God. And God knows who he's dealing with. And he knows our availability. And he says, just go. So his wives tell him what Mary told the servants some years later. Whatever God says, do it. Just do it. How about you this morning? First of all, we must seek God. And so I do kind of come back to that. For what purpose do you come to church? Too many, it's, well, that's what you do. That's what a Christian does. And we sing and we read the Bible a little, and I get to see people I know and all. Or do you come to hear from God? Do you come to encounter God? Do you have a desire to hear from God? So we must allow him to speak to us. But once he does, our part is to be like Jacob and those servants. Whatever he's telling us to do, just do it. First of all, has not God spoken in his word to every one of us? So we might want to say something like, well, yeah, but I don't know what he's saying. You're holding what he's saying in so many ways. This is his word to us. What would you say if, I don't know, well, let's say you told me to do something. Maybe I work for you or something. You tell me to do something, and you come back later and you go, did you do it? Well, no, I'm waiting for you to tell me something else to do. Wouldn't you rightfully say, well, do the first thing I told you? And God, couldn't God rightfully say, what about what I, God, would you show me what to do? I've shown you. In these latter days, he has spoken through Jesus. Wouldn't he rightfully say, didn't I say to go into all the world and share my love? Well, no, that's for missionaries. No, that's for us. To go into our office, to go into our school, to go into our home, and to share his love with a needy people. Didn't he tell us to love one another and that it was a doing word? It's to be actions. Didn't he tell us all? We already have so much of what he said to do. See, I know I know he said that, but I want to know if I should buy that car. God, can't you just show me if I'm supposed to buy that car? Can't you show me if I'm supposed to rent that apartment? Well, he'll lead us in those things, but first things first, what about the bigger picture of what he wants to do to this lost and dying world, and our part in it? And so he sets before us these things, and couldn't he rightfully say, I've given you my word? See, isn't that the place to start? Now, it is true. Not only does he speak to his word, but he speaks to believers by his Holy Spirit. It says his sheep hear his voice. And as we cultivate that, we learn to hear it. That too, we should be responsive to, of course. Whatever he says to do, do it. Now, we should never try to put God in a box. Never try to put God in a formula. However, in our text, we can learn some things here about hearing from God. Some things that he sets before us here. God had a call for Jacob, and it's Jacob's part to obey it. But let's take a minute and look at this call and see if we can glean some things here. There really are three parts here to how God speaks to Jacob. In verse 3, what does it say? The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So he has a word from the Lord. It is so important when we go forward to make sure we've heard from God. Is there support for it in Scripture? He'll never call you to do something contrary to the word. And so is there support for that action we're taking in the word? Is there a call in the word? Notice, though, by the way, it's a command, return to the land, but it's a command with a promise. Return to the land, and I'll be with you. God doesn't say, do this, I hope you make it. I'll see you at the end of the journey, if you survive. No, he calls, but he says, come on, follow me, is his kind of calling. I'm going places, I got things, but I'll be right there with you. I won't leave or forsake you. But I want to do something in you and through you. I want to lift you above the humdrum of this life. I got big plans and purposes that I'm accomplishing. I want to use you in it. So there's that call of God's word. See, and that's important, that we know that God has said, Jacob has the word of God and the promise of God, and therefore he can go forth not in feeling, but in faith in what God has said. So first of all, make sure you find in the word, or it lines up with the word. God's not going to tell you something contradictory to his word. But secondly, you know, another thing that's kind of a key element to him hearing God's leading in this is Jacob's heart begins to line up with God. His desire begins to change. If you go back to chapter 30, verse 25, way back at 6 years ago or so, he said, send me away, he's talking to Laban, that I may go to my own place and to my country. We see he begins to have a desire, a heart for something different. And oftentimes that's a key element of God speaking to us. See, too often, here's how it goes. I have something I want to do. I pray. Oh, guess what? God agrees. But see, our feelings, our desires can act like such a filter. I'm just so sure he wants me to go to Maui. I know he wants me to go to Maui. I pray. Oh, guess what? God agrees. I'm supposed to go to Maui. Well, be really careful. Too often that's what we do. We're going to rubber stamp what we want. But I found so often, you know what happens? He starts to change you and prepare you. You start having a desire for something you never had before. All of a sudden you start having a heart for the homeless or for the children. It's like you didn't really ever take a second look at the children. That's somebody else's ministry. But all of a sudden you start having this heart for, wow, I could help with the high school group. I'm starting to really have a burden for them. That changed heart, that's not you. That's God preparing you for what he wants you to do, giving you the desires of your heart. So sometimes there's just that change of, our desires, our heart. And thirdly, we see here something that is often the case too, and that is Jacob's circumstances begin to change. In Christian vernacular, we say the doors began to open. We say God opened the door. What we mean is he somehow began to work things out. We go, hey, all of a sudden the funds are being provided for this ministry, or all of a sudden he carved out some time that I can go work at the children's ministry or something. Circumstances. Now, you can't always go just by circumstances. You can't always tell that's God just on that. You don't rely on that. But oftentimes that is part of it. You have this desire. All of a sudden it starts to line up providentially and all. You have the word supporting it. Hey, do it. Act on it. You'll never regret it. But I want us to notice something. And please hear this as something that I challenge myself with too, but all of us. Jacob was open to hearing God. But how many believers, it's rhetorical, but don't work your elbow on your neighbor. But how many believers really seek, I mean really desire to hear from God? I mean really. And don't be quick to answer. Because you answer that question with the time you give him. How many Christians really have any kind of a real hunger to fellowship with, hear from, with the intention of obeying God? See, you answer that by your time you give to him in the morning, that devotional time you set aside. But if you don't take time to pray, if you don't take time to look to his word, then how can you argue that you really want to hear from him? If throughout the day there's no time for God, no time for the things of God, you don't lift up circumstances during the day and stop and say, I better pray about this, or I better see what God's word says, or seek some godly counsel. How can you say you really seek what he wants to say to you? He has no time in your schedule. He's really not even on the radar for a lot of people, a lot of Christians. He's not really actively on their radar. That's just truth be told. See, we get saved, and that's pretty cool, and we kind of coast along as if that was the end of it until we go home to heaven. But, oh, he's got stuff every day. He wants to work in us and through us, and as I said, raise us up to this level that's above what we settle for. But for too many, it's not a daily desire. And see, what a vicious cycle it becomes. See, God can't work, he can't speak to us because we're not listening. We don't seek it. And because we don't seek it, we don't experience it. And because we don't experience it, we don't even know what's available. And you're not going to seek something you don't even know is available. To you, maybe you think, a walk with God is basically, okay, I accept that Jesus is Savior, and I go to church, and, you know, we have some warm, fuzzy times with God and all, and that's kind of what makes it up. But if you don't know it's there, you're not going to seek it. And so here's this vicious cycle, just staying there. And the pastor comes along and he does something like I am now, just encouraging. He says, well, it sounds cool, but what's going to draw us? Sometimes you have to create a hunger, I don't know, a desire, I pray he does in all of us, to not settle for where we are. You know, we have our times like our afterglow times here with our communion nights. And that's such an important time to come and hear from God and to be used. He might speak to you through someone else. He might use you to speak to someone else. But if we're home watching TV, we're not going to hear it. See, all these things tell us, do I really hunger for him? Do I see? He knows. He knows. Are we playing at this thing or is it real? What brings us to all of this? And you know what? Faith wants to hear from God. But an important part of hearing from God is also this. People, I've noticed something. People that tend to hear from God, they expect him to talk. They expect him. They have an expectancy. They come to church expecting God to talk to them. Why is it one person leaves and goes, wow, God really spoke to me. The other person goes, I didn't get anything. Was it because of the soil of our hearts, the condition of our lives, that his word found? Yes. Was there an expectancy? I find an expectancy sets the ground to hear from God. God, I'm going to hear from you. Now, towards that end, I'm going to share a few things here, just some thoughts, and something for you to consider about in all this. When you go to God's Word, you want to get some more out of God's Word than maybe you have been when you read it? Get a notebook. Just get a little notebook. And when you sit down to read your Bible, don't say, I'm going to crank through 12 chapters today, but get nothing out of it. But no, instead say, I'm going to read, and then I'm going to read until God, you show me something. Until you speak to me. And then you write it down in your notebook. He will always speak. Even just write the scripture. Just write the scripture down. That's him speaking. But so often, if I will come expectantly, he will speak. But that expectation creates, it gets the static off the line. It tunes me in, so to speak. There's an expectancy to that. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to get some of you mad. How do I know that? I was once sitting, just like you are, listening to a speaker who said this. And it bugged me. He was right. But it bugged me. You can tell it bugged me because it stuck. And now I'm repeating it to you. But remember, I was on the receiving end first. You know what he said to me? What he said to this group I was in? We were at a retreat, I think it was. This pastor walked out and he started to share. He said, how many got your Bibles? Yeah, yeah. And then he said this, how many here have something to write with and something to write on? How many here have a notebook? Some kind of something to write on? We're all kind of, you know, we're looking down, looking around. And he said this. He said, if God is going to speak, isn't that worth writing down? And if he's not, then why are you here? If you don't believe God's going to speak to you this morning, why are you here? Go home and have nachos. Enjoy the game. But if you don't believe God's going to speak, let's not play church. Let's go home. But if you believe he's going to speak, isn't that worth writing down? You know what? People who write things down remember better than just hearing it. In school and everything, that's why you take notes. Because you remember it and you can refer back to it. I used to, when we passed out Bibles, I used to offer you one of these, didn't I? The ushers are coming down the aisle right now, and they have pencils for you to keep notes with. I quit doing it. Why? Because if you haven't thought about it before you get in here, you're not going to keep notes. If you're not coming expectancy, oh, you might be a note taker, and you actually forgot it. They'll get you one. But I used to have this idea that, well, if I said that, you'll go, oh, and you'll have this, all of a sudden you'll get out your bulletin and start writing on it or something. Come prepared to hear from God. Come, and those are the people. She sits here with a notebook every week, twice on Sunday. She has to listen to me twice. Pray for her. But you ever notice how much your pen's going? Not just because even what I say, but because God shows her things maybe even separate. But God speaks to those who are willing to listen. So those of you who have leaders, you look around. How often your leadership are sitting here at church with notebooks? Because they've learned that God speaks to those who are expecting Him to. If you don't expect Him to, how is He going to break through? So in love, I share this. Remember, I was on the receiving end of this once. And I'm like, oh, that bugs me. He doesn't know. And I'm like, well, he's got a point. If God's going to speak, isn't that worth writing down? That I can look at later. God, I asked you, I came to church and you spoke to me. You challenged me or you comforted me or something. But that is just a physical example of a preparation, an attitude of heart that He wants to find in us. See, this morning I'm doing this exhortation to do. But it's got to start by hearing. And I don't know how many believers hunger, really seek to hear Him with the goal of doing, with the goal of really taking it to heart. Please consider these words this morning. See, secondly here, I kind of wonder how many believers rest in the past and don't even really realize it. What I mean is this. We hear a message like this. We hear God saying, whatever God says to you, do it. And we say what? Well, I've done that. A lot of us say, I did that once. There was that time He spoke to me that I need a Savior. I received Christ. He spoke and I did it. I went forward or I prayed and I received Christ as Savior. And so you say, look, I responded. See, I'm obedient. Or you might actually say, you point to something. 2 years ago, I felt like He told me to get involved in the Easter thing, the R2R, the Road to Resurrection here. And I did that. See, I was obedient. As if somehow that's it. But He wants to do something every day. And in that place of continual seeking and hearing and obeying, we find what we're here for and purpose to life, and that awesome fellowship with Him. Jacob, on his way out of Canaan, had at that place that he later called Bethel, encountered God. That ladder of heaven vision where God spoke to him and said, I'll be with you, I'm going to bring you back, I'm going to give you many descendants and everything. Then he gets over to Haran. Hear me out. What if he had just stayed in Haran? Hey, I had my encounter with God. I have the promise from God. I'll just stay right here. That wasn't all God had for him, was it? How about you? There was a time he worked. There have been a couple of times you made yourself available. And now you're going along and you point back and you remember it. But that wasn't all that God had for him. See, do you nod with approval? The pastor goes, whatever God says, do it. And I look around and several, yes. Yes. Good counsel, Pastor. I remember when I did that, Pastor. I can tell you 10 examples in my past where I did that. Awesome. But he didn't stay in Bethel because God had a Canaan for him. He had a Bethel experience, an encounter with God, but he just stayed there. Canaan represents the land where you come into all God has for you. He didn't stay with just an encounter. He let God take him into the land where he had all for him. Don't stay in Bethel. Don't just stay in that encounter time, that memory of where you encountered him and he did a neat thing here and I was available there. But let him take you into Canaan, in which you're daily living in all that he has. Jacob is indeed well named. Jacob, the name means supplanter. He's a trickster. As you study the story of Jacob, you'll see he plots, he finagles, he tricks people. There's much that we could point to in Jacob's life as someone that, man, how could God ever work in that guy's life? Why would God call that guy? Why would God want to use him? But that's the point. Even though Jacob is, well, he's like Jacob, God still calls Jacob. He still commits to being with Jacob. He commits to blessing Jacob. God still intercedes on Jacob's behalf with Laban and then with Esau for Jacob. See, in light of all this, God still says, go, Jacob, just do it. Same for us. No matter what our past holds, no matter what we've done or has been done to us, no matter what's gone on up to the very moment, God still calls. He still calls you. Follow me. I believe that we have set before us this morning a very awesome nugget of truth for each one who will consider it and receive of it. God has challenged me so many times with it. As I said, John 2 has been so critical. Just do it and watch him work. And I believe he's setting it before many of us. I beseech you this morning, pray, seek God. Begin to have a growing hunger for God. If you are used to eating junk food, you get settled for it. If you've been having a distant relationship with God, you kind of settle for it because you don't know or you forget it's still there, that it's available. But it is. It's there and it's good stuff. So take time out. Take time out to hear him with the goal of obeying him. Whatever he says to do, just do it. You'll never regret it. I've regretted when times I didn't. Sometimes we have our afterglow times and people come up to me afterwards and they'll say, I know, I felt God was telling me to share something, but I just was scared to and all. And I lovingly have to say, how's that feel? Horrible. And I say, I know, because I've been there. And you know what? It got so horrible, I said, I don't want that feeling anymore. God, I'm going to go for it. I'd rather be used of you and risk it and learn what you and what isn't and everything else than hold back and wish I wouldn't have. You won't ever regret doing it. God says all he does because he loves us. He wants fellowship with us every day. But he puts this whole choice thing there before us. He wants to speak. He wants to work. He wants us to let him. So he's saying it to us. He's saying it to you this morning. For each one, the best advice is that which you read here in verse 16. Whatever God has said to you, do it. You can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You've been good students this morning. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Come get prayer. I've covered much turf. May God use it in all of our lives as he challenges us to really hunger to hear from him and to let him work in us and through us all he desires. Well, let's pray. Father, hear in his love that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. And so, Lord, for that one this morning that you are speaking to about needing forgiveness, they've never received of Jesus as Savior, help them to not argue it anymore and just do it. Receive life as you've set it before us. That's your path to heaven. Father, for those who by your mercy we sit here, yours, search our hearts, Lord. And I pray you'd stir in all of us a hunger. Hunger for more of you, a hunger to hear from you through your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Just help us, Lord, to not settle for coasting or a work you did before, but knowing, Lord, you have awesome things every day. I pray for myself and all of us that you'll find us expectant, eager, and available. So, Lord, work in us and through us, individually and collectively, all you desire. And now we thank you, Lord, because again, behind it all is your heart. Your heart that wants to fellowship with, connect with ours. Oh, thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.